It's always nice to be here at Innerleithen, and we thank you for the invitation to come along this evening. And we do hope that the Lord will give help tonight, and we trust that we'll hear his voice as we've gathered together under the sound of his word. Now, the message this evening is going to be very simple, and I'm sure some of you will be very thankful for that as well, particularly those of us who were out for tea beforehand and had quite a lot to eat. So it's a very simple message tonight, but it's a very practical message that we're going to think of. We're going to think of a very important subject from the Word of God. And really the message tonight is very much a call to action on that specific subject for a year that stretches forth ahead of us. I want us to think about the subject of evangelism tonight, the subject of spreading the gospel. And really tonight, I don't want so much to think about the methods of evangelism and gospel outreach. I want to think more about the motivation behind it. And I want us just to think tonight about our responsibility as individual believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, and also as local companies of his people, local assemblies, our responsibility to evangelize and spread the gospel. And tonight I want to highlight to you just three reasons why we must be involved in evangelism. Firstly, we're going to look at the command of the Lord. The command of the Lord. And really, if that was the only reason we had, it would be the only reason we would ever need, the command of the Lord. But secondly, we will also think about a compassion for the lost. Compassion for the lost. And then finally, we'll think, and perhaps briefly by the time we get there, we'll think about the continuance of the local assembly. Three reasons why we must be involved in evangelism and the spread of the gospel. The command of the Lord, a compassion for the lost, and the continuance of the local assembly. First of all then, we want to think about the command of the Lord. And we're going to turn to a very well-known verse, which I'm sure you already have in your mind, Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, and we're going to read together verse 15. And here we have what we often refer to as the Great Commission. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples, and he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The command of the Lord. Here we have the parting message, really, of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. And often we think about famous last words. I wonder, has there ever been more inspirational last words than these? Has there ever been a greater commission given than this? To go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And here the Lord Jesus Christ stands, the risen Saviour. He's been to the cross. He's endured the sufferings, the shame, the awfulness of that place called Calvary, where he has gone to lay down his life for them. And now he has returned, and he is now going to give them a command, something for them to do for him. He's previously said to them in John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And now he is giving them a commandment to keep. That's what this is, it's a commandment to keep. Hudson Taylor, who some of you will know, I don't think there'll be anybody here who would have known him personally, unless you're hiding your age very well tonight. But one of the great missionaries to the land of China many years ago, he once said this: "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed." Not an option to be considered, not something we can just take or leave as we please, but a command to be obeyed. I wonder if that's how you see the Great Commission tonight, a command to be obeyed. For here we have one of our greatest responsibilities as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, as we look around, tragically, you would have to say in general that the Great Commission has in many ways, as someone else has put it, become the great omission. And of all of the things in Christian life, here is one of the things most often neglected: evangelism, the spread of the gospel, to go and preach the gospel in all the world. I want to ask you tonight at the outset of the meeting, how great is your commission? How great is your commission? As you read these words, as you listen to these words from the lips of the Saviour, what does this commandment mean to you personally? As you process it in your mind, what do you think the Lord Jesus Christ was really asking you to do when he said these words? You see, is it possible that as we process these things in our minds, that perhaps we've shrunk it down? Perhaps we've now taken it to mean something less than what the Lord Jesus Christ actually meant. Perhaps we've turned it into a not-so-great commission in our own minds and hearts and lives today. What a contrast to how the early church and the disciples and the early believers took this command. You know, it seems that they really understood what it meant. They clearly understood what the Lord Jesus Christ was asking them to do. They understood what he meant when he said these words. That when he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," what he actually meant was this: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He meant exactly what he said. He said exactly what he meant. He wasn't exaggerating it at all. He wanted them to take it literally. And that's exactly what they did. And you know, the early believers, they obeyed the command. They fulfilled the commission. And as you read through the New Testament, you find things like this. Acts chapter 8, verse 40. They preached in all the cities. Mark chapter 16, verse 20. They preached everywhere. Colossians 1, verse 23, they preach to every creature which is under heaven. And so they took it literally, and they went out and they did it. And many were reached with the gospel, and many were saved, and the gospel spread, and Christianity spread, and the church grew. And here we are, 2,000 years on, and we have to ask the question, don't we, as we look back to last year perhaps, how many of the 5 million precious souls of Scotland heard anything of the gospel? How many of the precious souls in the village, the town, the city where you live heard the gospel? I wonder, have we misunderstood the command, the commission? Or is it possible that we've simply neglected the command? Perhaps our lives have become too busy. Or is it even possible that we've purposefully rejected it? Perhaps we don't think it's important enough anymore. Perhaps we think it's too difficult now. Well, you can form your own opinion on what you believe with regards to that. But tonight I want us just to look in a little more detail in this opening section at what the Lord Jesus Christ really meant when he said these words: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want us to think about the messenger that he had in mind. And I want us to think about the mission field that he had in mind. And I want us also to think about the mission itself that he had in mind. First of all, the messengers. Who were the messengers that the Lord Jesus Christ had in mind to fulfill this command, this commission? Well, he says, go ye. Go ye. This was a command for all of the disciples who were present that day. Not for a select few. Not for one or two who showed a particular interest or enthusiasm or excitement about this type of thing. It was for all of them.
go ye.
And so the disciples that day went, left looking around at one another and wondering, well, who was to go and who was not to go and who was to be involved. And they quite clearly understood this was something for all of them to do. And so it is for us today. We are the channels of communication that God has chosen to communicate his message to the world around today. We are the messengers. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are Christ's personal representatives here on earth. And Paul goes on to say, in that verse, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And so we have to, in Christ's stead, in Christ's place, as his representatives, to strongly urge, to appeal, to plead with sinners to come to Christ that they might be reconciled to God. That's what we have to do as his ambassadors, as his representatives here on earth. Now you might say, well, those men who were gathered round the Lord Jesus Christ that day, they were a special kind of men. They were specially gifted, specially equipped men to carry out that task. You know, these were the same men who a few days earlier, it says of them, they all forsook him and fled. These weren't special men in that sense. They were specially used of God. There is no doubt about that. But as people, they were the same as you and I. Ordinary men, we often hear them described as. And we might use the excuse today that we're not all specifically gifted as evangelists and gospel preachers. Well, you know, in Ephesians 4 verse 11, we do learn that God has divinely gifted some as evangelists. And an evangelist really is just a messenger who carries good news. A messenger who carries good news. However, it's quite interesting, when you flick through the pages of your New Testament, you find that only one man is specifically described as being an evangelist. And that man is Philip. And you find the reference in Acts 21 and verse 8. And so you might think to yourself, well, only one man in the New Testament specifically described as an evangelist, and yet the gospel spread so rapidly. How could it be the case? Well, undoubtedly there were others who were given as evangelists. But I think the primary reason why it spread so rapidly in the early days was simply that every believer was fully engaged in doing the work of an evangelist. And that's what Paul had instructed Timothy to do in 2 Timothy 4 verse 5, isn't it? To do the work of an evangelist. Perhaps not specifically gifted as one, but we can all do the work of one. We can all be involved in evangelical activity. And so that principle is carried on to every one of us today. And so whether we are specifically gifted or not, as evangelists, the Lord will give us help to fulfill this command, for he expects every one of us to take up the command and act on it. In Matthew 28, verse 20, after he gives the commission to the disciples, what does he say? He says, lo, behold, I am with you always. You know, I think those four words have to be the greatest words that any human being could ever hear when they come from the lips of Christ, from the mouth of God. I am with you. No greater words that a person could ever hear. I am with you. And whatever our situation and circumstance in life might be, there's our comfort, there's our courage, there's our confidence. I am with you. And so as we go out to do the work of an evangelist, as we go out to spread the gospel in our day-to-day lives, we remember, I am with you. We're not going alone. That's why we're able to do it. And there, friend, is your comfort, your confidence, your courage. The next time perhaps you're handing out the tract in the street, the next time you're knocking the door, the next time you're standing in the open air, The next time you're trying to pluck up the courage to speak to your friend or neighbour or work colleague about the Saviour, not sure how they're going to react, I am with you. And so we go in this work in the strength of the Lord. And with this empowerment, the Lord expects every one of us to be doing this work of an evangelist, to spread the gospel to those that we come into contact with. And so every Christian should be evangelical in their attitude and in their actions, whether they're young or old, whether they're male or female. In Philippians 4 verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, or speaks of, those women which laboured with me in the gospel. And so here were women involved in evangelism, in spreading the gospel, not preaching in a public way, but privately and personally, witnessing to those that they came into contact with, perhaps bringing some under the sound of Paul's preaching, helping in practical ways. And so here's a great work that women can do for God, the work of an evangelist. And you know, I found, just personally, that women seem to have a great ability just to draw alongside people and to be able to speak to folks about Christ. And they seem to have a greater influence even of being able to bring people under the sound of the gospel. And so here's a great work that can be done in the background. Maybe not a prominent place up on the platform. And sometimes maybe we place too much emphasis on the platform preaching. And really that is only of great effect when the background work is being done and when an audience is being built for the man on the platform to preach to. And so we've all to be involved in this. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We've not to leave it to one or two individuals. We've not to leave it to the full-time evangelists. Not just to one or two in the assembly who show some enthusiasm in these kind of things. But all of us. You see, that's why it grew so rapidly in the early days. I was doing some calculations. It's always a slightly dangerous thing to bring maths into your message, especially if your maths are anything like mine. But I was doing some basic calculations, and I thought maybe there would be about 30 people here tonight. I guess some people didn't find out there was a change of speakers. But I thought there'd maybe be about 30 people here this evening. And I was working out, you know, if 30 of us decided to commit an hour a week to evangelism, to distributing gospel tracts, 1 hour a week. You might say, where would I find an hour in my week? So busy. Well, you don't find an hour, you make an hour, don't you? You clear something else out of your life for an hour. Maybe watching the television or something else like that. And we found an hour a week, 30 of us, we would distribute over 100,000 gospel tracts in a year. Have you ever thought about it in that way? Maybe you say, well, distributing gospel tracts, not that effective. Maybe we want to actually speak to the people. Well, if we were to say 30 of us, 2 hours a week knocking doors, trying to communicate with people directly, trying to actually build some relationship and speak to them about the Saviour and invite them along, I reckon we would knock 60,000 doors in the year. Now, this is just an illustration. It's just to get us thinking, if we all get involved, how many people we can reach? If you leave it to one or two folk, we're not going to reach anywhere near that number. And so this is what the commission is all about, that we're all involved in the work of evangelism. Maybe you say tonight, well, I just don't feel called to this kind of thing. I just don't feel that the Lord has really spoken directly to me and said that I want you to go out with tracts, or I want you to go and knock the doors, or I want you to speak to such and such a person. You know, this is something where we really don't need a specific call from God, because we've got a command. We've got a command that applies to every one of us. We don't need to be specifically called to this work. Go ye. And so the messengers he has in mind for 2012 are every one of us who are believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we want to think now about the mission field that he has in mind. And again in the verse we're told what the mission field is. He says, go into all the world, to every creature, the mission field. first of all, he says, go. Now, don't miss that word from this verse. Because that little word at the very beginning of the command is one of the most important words in it. A very small but a very significant word with big implications. Go. You see, the process of evangelism really is to take the gospel to where people are, not where we would like them to be. We would like people to come to us. We would like it if we could open the hall at 6:30 on a Sunday or whenever we have our gospel meeting and the whole town would just come in. When was the last time that happened? It just doesn't happen. It's not the way it works. And the process of evangelism is for us to go to where they are. I heard Jabe Nicholson speak on evangelism once, and he said something I thought was quite interesting. He said, maybe there's not much of a harvest today because we're not actually in the field. We're not actually out there in the mission field today. We've not actually done the very first word of the commission, go. You see, the mission field is out there. It's not in here. And it doesn't come to us, we need to go to it. We need to go to where the people are. We've got to go to where the need is. We've got to go to where the sinners are perishing. In 2012, we've got to go. We've got to go. There's no alternative. There's no other option. We've got to go. And that's what he says right at the beginning of this commission. And another missionary to China, who again, some of you, or most of you, will probably be aware of, C.T. Studd, one of the Cambridge Seven who followed Mr. Hudson Taylor out to China. A well-known phrase that he coined, some wish to live within the sound of chapel bell. I'd rather run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Many today want to live within the sound of chapel bell, in the comfort zone. Not many who want to run that rescue shop within a yard of hell. I wonder tonight if we were to take everyone's name and we were to have two columns within the sound of chapel bell or the rescue shop within the yard of hell and we were to put everyone's name under one of the columns, where would your name be tonight? Are we out there? Are we fulfilling the commission? You see, we're often slow to go. We're often hesitant and reluctant to simply obey the command. We want to stay in our comfort zone. And many have forgotten that there is a go in gospel. And there is, right at the beginning. The youngest child who can read and write will tell you. G-O-S-P-E-L. The go's right at the beginning. If you take the go out of it, it's no longer gospel. If the message doesn't reach the person, it's not good news to them. It's only good news when it gets there and when it gets there on time. And so we've to go. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to go, wasn't he? Those words that we often apply to him from Isaiah 6 verse 8, where Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. I wonder if we're willing to just say that, send me. Wherever you want me to go, to whoever you want me to go, send me, I'll go. He was willing to go all the way to the cross of Calvary to make the way of salvation possible. I wonder, are we willing to go to make the way of salvation known? Where are we to go? We have to go into all the world, to every creature. You see, the mission field is vast. The mission field is all around us, everywhere we look. It truly is the Great Commission. It's great in terms of its source, for it comes from the heart of God. It's great in terms of its subject, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's great in terms of its scope, all the world, every creature. It's limitless. Everywhere we look, souls who need to be saved. Behind every face, we see every day a soul who needs the Saviour, a soul for whom Christ died. But the question is, do they know it? Do they know that they need the Saviour? Do they know that Christ died for them? You see, the universal provision that has been made now requires universal proclamation. Universal provision made by God, universal provision now to be carried out by us. You might say, that's a big task. If the mission field is so vast, where would we ever begin? Well, you know, he tells us that too, doesn't he? In Acts 1 verse 8, he says to the disciples, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, that's where they were, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so they were to start where they were, and they were gradually to move out with the gospel. And you can trace the outward movement through the book of the Acts, as they follow the pattern the Lord set down. The Lord's goal was global evangelization. But you know, it was very clear that responsibility began at home. And you know, I think that's an important point just to re-emphasize today, isn't it? That our responsibility begins at home, where we are. You know, it would be hypocritical of me to go around the country, here, there and everywhere, preaching the gospel, if I hadn't first been involved in taking that message to the people who live on my street, in my community, around about the gospel hall where my assembly meets. And so our responsibility begins at home. I wonder if you've got a burden for the souls in your own area. The Lord's goal, global, but starting at home. But then we want to think about what the Lord had in mind as he thought of the mission itself. The mission was to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And there we have the method to preach. And we have the message, the gospel. Now I said we wouldn't touch too much on methods of evangelism and spreading the gospel, but very briefly, when he says to preach, I understand in the New Testament there are several Greek words that are used which are translated into our English word preach. Now I don't know much about Greek, to be honest with you. I don't know hardly anything about it. I find it very interesting. I'd like to learn more. I know there are a number of people who know a lot more about it than I do, so you'll bear with me. The three main words translated into our English word preach. One of them is caruso, and it really means to herald forth or proclaim publicly the message of the gospel. And you could think of all the occasions when that was done in the New Testament. Paul, Peter, others proclaiming publicly the message and the places where they proclaimed that message from. And so this is still an important way of proclaiming the good news of the gospel today. But then there's another word, laleo, or something like that anyway. I understand that's used 295 times in the New Testament. Only twice is it actually translated into the English word preach. And you'll find that in Acts chapter 8 verse 25 and Acts chapter 11 verse 9. And it really means to speak or to talk. And here it's not so much the formal public preaching of the gospel, but it's more one-to-one personal evangelism that we have in mind with people that we come into contact with. And then there is a third word, I won't even try pronouncing this one, but it's the word from which we get our English word dialogue. And that word is used 13 times in the New Testament. And again, only twice is it translated into our English word preach. And you'll find those both in Acts chapter 20, verses 7 and 9. And the idea here is obviously to have a dialogue, to have a discussion, a conversation about the gospel. Perhaps you present some truth, someone asks you some questions, and so it goes back and forward. And so three primary means, it seems, of preaching in the New Testament. All slightly different, but you'll notice there's one thing that they all have in common. All through the spoken word. And I believe that's quite a key point, that today God's method of communicating the gospel is still very much through the spoken word. Not necessarily just preaching from a platform in a public way, but privately and personally it's through the spoken word. You see, there's so many different ways that we can communicate the gospel today, and these things can be useful as aids and helps. And you could think of the tracts that we give out, CDs, DVDs, the internet, and pointing people to websites perhaps, and email, text messages, and social network sites, and all these things can be of some use. But the spoken word, I believe, is still God's primary means of communicating the gospel today. So that will involve us actually opening our mouths and speaking the word and telling people about the message that we know. And what is the message? The message is the gospel. You know, it's amazing how people try to change the gospel and twist the gospel and tweak the gospel and make it into something it's not. But it's the gospel that's contained in this book that we have to preach. A biblical, true gospel. And there is no greater news than that. There is no greater message than this message. There is no greater theme than Christ died for our sins and was buried and that he rose again the third day. There's no greater offer than whosoever will may come. And you know, it's a message for all the world today. A message that they need to hear. Sometimes we sing in one of our hymns, I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. You know, it will be our theme in glory. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I wonder if it's our theme down here below. I wonder if we're quite so eager here and now to be speaking of Christ to others. I wonder, do we still really believe that this is the message the world needs to hear today? Do we still really believe that this is the only hope that sinners have? Without hearing this message, they have no hope. Do we still believe in the power of the gospel today? Do we still believe that the worst sinner in our village, town, city, their life could be transformed, their destiny for eternity could be altered if they come under the sound of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps we need to recapture something of what the gospel really means to us. We were singing earlier on, a wonderful Saviour is Jesus, my Lord. Maybe we need to just really remember how wonderful a Saviour he actually is, and how wonderful a Saviour he has been in our lives. And surely that would propel us on to tell others about him. And so we have the command of the Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now we come on to the second section. Don't worry, they're not all the same length of time, these sections. We're thinking now about a compassion for the lost. And I wonder if you would turn, if you still have your Bible with you, or if you still have your Bible handy, I should say, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Matthew 9 and 36, the Lord Jesus Christ is approaching. Sorry, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking off here. And it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. A compassion for the lost. It tells us there in the passage that the Lord Jesus Christ was moved with compassion. And it's interesting to look through the Gospels and just see the occasions when he was moved with compassion at various things. And he was one who was always filled with compassion, and that compassion always moved him. And it was that compassion that led the master of creation to come all the way down to become the man of Calvary. It was that compassion that led him from heaven to seek and to save that which was lost. The deep sympathy of the Saviour always caused him to do something about the problem, the need that he saw around him. David Livingstone once said that sympathy is no substitute for action. And you know, sometimes we can see those around us who are without the Saviour. And we can see them in their helplessness. And we can feel pity towards them. And yet we can do nothing about it. You know, we need to take action. And we need to bring Christ to them, for he's their only hope. The Lord sees them as sheep without a shepherd. Now it's interesting because there were many leaders in those days, many religious teachers and scribes and Pharisees, many leaders but no shepherds. And the Lord saw them as those who were unloved and uncared for, and just wandering aimlessly and in danger and in need of a shepherd. You know, as we look around the world today, is it not the same? Many leaders, religious, political, business leaders, but no shepherds. And people all around us are unloved and uncared for, wandering aimlessly through life, no purpose, and in danger of the judgment to come. Where are the shepherds? Where are those who will care for them and bring Christ to them, the one who can meet them in their need? You know, the Lord says the harvest truly is plenteous. And if the harvest was plenteous back then, it truly is still plenteous today. The population of the world has never been larger. The mission field has never been bigger. The harvest has never been greater. 7 billion souls in the world today. And when you think about the figures, it's quite saddening just to think that 53 million souls enter into eternity every year. You know, that's almost the population of the whole of the UK entering into eternity every year. 150,000 every day, 6,000 every hour, 100 every minute, almost 2 every second, and they're out into eternity. Their opportunity to hear the gospel is gone. Our opportunity to bring the gospel to them is gone. How many of them will pass out into eternity without ever having heard of the way to heaven? What a solemn responsibility it is that we have. As those who have been saved by grace, not of anything that we've done, not because we deserve it more than the people out there, but simply the grace of God. And God has used somebody to bring the message to us. Do we not owe it to others around us to take the message to them, to give them the same opportunity that we've had? Would it not drive us out with the gospel? For fear that someday someone could say from that place of hell and point to us and say, "Why did you never tell me? Why did you never warn me? Why did you never tell me that I was a sinner who needed to be saved? Why did you never tell me there was a Saviour who loved me and gave himself for me upon the cross?" You know, it's a solemn thing just to think of the people we come into contact with every day and remain silent. That they could point the finger one day and ask why. You know, Paul's desire in Romans 15 verse 20 was to preach Christ and he was not named. That is where people had never heard of Christ before. And he wanted to get to them. You know, today you don't need to hack your way through the jungle to find people who've never heard of Christ. You just need to go around the corner, down the street, round the block. And there are people all around us who know nothing of Christ. People around us who are blind to the fact that they need him in their lives, ignorant to what he has done for them upon the cross of Calvary, oblivious to the fact that without him they're heading to a lost eternity. People today know nothing of these things, and they will know nothing of these things unless we tell them. For Romans 10 verse 15 says, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" You know, the Lord's compassion for the lost is highlighted again in Luke 19 verse 41 And it says there, and when he was come near to the city of Jerusalem, he beheld the city and wept over it. He had a real love for the people of the city, a real love for the lost. I wonder if we've ever shed tears over the perishing in our city, in our town, in our village. I wonder what degree of compassion and love we really have for them. Psalm 126 and verse 6 says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." There in the Old Testament even, we have a little pattern for evangelism. To work, to weep, to wait. I wonder, the question perhaps is, how much of that precious seed are we bearing? For there's another principle found in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6. "He which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully." Perhaps the problem is that we expect to reap bountifully, and yet we're only sowing sparingly. And so we need to have a compassion for the lost. Maybe today the harvest is not great because we're not in the field, as we mentioned earlier. Maybe today we're not winning souls because we're not weeping for souls. Maybe we're not reaping much because we're not sowing much. Maybe all of these things are really just symptoms of the fact that we don't have a compassion for the lost like our Lord Jesus Christ had. I want to think very briefly, in closing, of the third point, the continuance of local assembly testimony. The continuance of local assembly testimony. In the opening chapters of the book of Revelation, we have the local assembly, the local church, seen as a golden lampstand, a bright shining light against a background of darkness, upholding a testimony and a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of God in a specific location. And the question is, how brightly are the lampstands burning today? How brightly are they burning throughout Scotland? How brightly are they burning in Fife? How brightly are they burning where you are? Are the lights growing dim? Are they flickering out? Does it cause us concern? You know, very often we emphasise the change in attitude that society has had, perhaps, towards the gospel and Christian things. I just wonder, sometimes speaking to older believers, whether the real change in attitude is actually taking place in the saints rather than in society. And maybe we are just not as zealous and keen and enthusiastic and as active in the gospel as maybe previous generations were. I could be wrong in that. Leonard Ravenhill once said that the church used to be a lifeboat rescuing the perishing. Now she is a cruise ship recruiting the promising. You know, maybe they are slightly harsh words. He was a man who often had a lot of harsh words, I think. But you know, there may be some degree of truth in that. That we're waiting for people to come to us who maybe just fit in nicely with how we like to do things. Would it not be a great thing to get back to being the lifeboat, rescuing the perishing? Surely that's what we're here for, as believers, as local companies of God's people. And so the time for the assembly to evangelise really is now. It's an urgent thing. But it's something we must do together. Philippians 1 verse 27, Paul's desire for the believers there is that they stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And Paul seems to have in mind there the idea of Christian teamwork. And yes, we'll need to be involved in personal evangelism in our everyday lives when we're apart from the assembly, but collectively we need to be working together to reach the lost, supporting one another, taking an interest in the works that others are doing, praying for one another, encouraging one another, helping one another, getting involved. And so, for the sake of the continuance of local assembly testimony, we need to be involved in evangelism. Final point. I want to take you to a future day. The day when each one of us will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the words of a hymn come to mind. Must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Saviour so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? What a sobering thought that one day we could stand before the Lord Jesus Christ empty-handed. Not a soul that we pointed in the direction of the Saviour. Would that this year might be a year when we take up the command, take up the commission, and strive for souls in response to the command of the Lord. Strive for souls out of a compassion for the lost. And strive for souls for the sake of the continuance of the local assembly. Let's pray. Our Father, we come again into your presence tonight, and we give you thanks for time spent again around your word, considering this important subject of evangelism and the spread of the gospel. Our Father, we give you thanks for such a wonderful message that we have to proclaim. We thank you for a wonderful Saviour, Jesus our Lord. We give you thanks for his willingness to go for us and to go all the way to the place called Calvary, there to lay down his life that we might be saved. And Father, we just pray that with such a wonderful message to proclaim and such a wonderful person to tell others of, that we would just be given help and given that enthusiasm just to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Father, we realise we must do this in obedience to that great command. And Father, we realise we must do it out of a love for others around us who are perishing. And we realise we must do it for the sake of the assembly where you placed us today. For we would desire to see it built up, that it might be an effective testimony and witness for you and for your glory in the area where you placed us. So, Father, we thank you for these things that we've considered. We pray that you would speak to our hearts through these things tonight. And we do just pray a blessing upon our time of fellowship together now. And pray a blessing upon the food that is being prepared for us. For we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
It's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him on his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know and say to the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, blessed Jesus, all from grace, to trust him more. Shall we remain seated as we sing the words of 4-6?
Thank you.